I remember even during my seminary days, and now we're going back almost 20 years, this was a major issue. I went over to some bookstore at a neighboring seminary in the St. Louis area, and I was all hot about finding this latest version. I think it was the New Revised Standard Version, a revision of the revision. And the reason I wanted to look at it was because it was at the time one of those Bible translations notorious for gender-inclusive language. That's a fancy phrase to basically describe kind of the tinkering with personal pronouns in Holy Scripture, in the translation of Holy Scripture, in order to flatten out the gender differences, especially with regard to the divinity. And it was a concern because, of course, there was a whole wing of liberal Protestantism that was beginning to do things like baptize in the name of the mother, the daughter, and the divine spirit. And there was a lot of toying around with gender in language. Now, the original languages of the Bible, pretty specific. He's or he's and she's or she's and it's or it's. And it's hard to see how a Bible translator would come up with a good reason for gender-inclusive language. Now, there's another forthcoming revision, now of the very popular New International Version of the Bible. We're going to be talking about it for the last half hour of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us with questions or comments, @IssuesETC. Our guest, Dr. Vern Poitras, is professor of New Testament at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, co-author of the book titled The TNIV and the Gender-Neutral Bible Controversy. Dr. Poitras, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for inviting me.
Do you expect the forthcoming revision of the NIV, already in a little bit of gender-inclusive language trouble, to be an improvement or just more of the same with regard to gender inclusivity?
I don't know. I hope that it will continue the tradition of the 1984 NIV, which was not gender neutral. But we've had this history that the TNIV came out 2001 in the New Testament, 2005, the whole Bible, and they were gender neutral. It's the same translation committee. It's called the Committee for Bible Translation that has been responsible through the years for all the versions of the NIV and for the TNIV. Of course, there's some change in personnel, but I don't know what's on their minds. They're talking about revising, and I certainly hope that they'll continue the earlier tradition of the NIV, which was not gender neutral.
Is there, in your opinion, a legitimate reason to take what in the original languages is an unambiguous personal pronoun, either he or she, and flatten the gender out for English translation?
I don't think there is a legitimate reason. Todd, you put it a good way by referring to the original languages. Because God caused the Bible to be written in Hebrew in the New Testament and in Greek and Aramaic in the Old Testament. So our ultimate reference is to those languages. The translations that have been done, of course, they convey the meaning into English, and they are reliable. They are the Word of God because they convey the same meaning as the original. But it becomes crucial, of course, that they really do that. So the issue is not simply what appears in English, but what underlies that in the original languages. And sometimes there are words for people are including men and women, and it's all right to translate those with our English word person, people, human being, and so on. But often there's a use of a male example in parables, for instance, and in general statements in the book of Proverbs, for instance, and then it's not really fair to flatten that out. I can give an example. It's not the example I have is not from the TNIV, but here's an example that's a good example. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's Romans 3:28. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That second one that has a person is accurate because the underlying Greek is a general term. But there are other cases, for instance, where you have a proverb that talks about a father and child, where it's not legitimate to translate it. Here's one from Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. That's the RSV. The new RSV, which is one of the gender-neutral translations, has, my child, be attentive to my wisdom. Well, the word is son in Hebrew, and so it's not legitimate to flatten that out. Those examples can be multiplied, and that really is the issue when it comes to the translations being faithful to what God actually wrote.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, it's really just a matter of degree here, and we're just arguing about how far we push that degree? You know, you mentioned the issue of a man versus a person in translation there, and all that it would be said, all that those who are pushing for so-called gender-inclusive language are doing is trying to make sure that there isn't any misunderstanding and trying to show that, of course, the intent of the author wasn't to be exclusive. So let's just kind of take it a step further and get the, and in the English translation, keep with what we surely must have been the author's intent, not to sound exclusive. And it sounds exclusive to say man or he or she or father or son.
Right. Well, I think you formulate something of what's on the minds of the people who do this, that they think of themselves as being faithful to the original. But what I would say in response is there are general principles in the Bible, in the original languages, that are formulated without a male marking of the meaning. And there are others that are formulated in terms of a male example. And this one with the father and son, for instance, is formulated in the context of Proverbs as addressing a son. Now, it doesn't mean that a modern reader can't perceive, oh, yeah, it's a general principle that can apply with some changes to daughters. The humorous thing about that particular thing is that in that section of Proverbs, the son is warned against the loose woman. So there's specifically a sexual temptation, which makes sense when it's directed to young men, right? That don't go to prostitutes and so on. It has to be turned around if it's addressed to young women. Their temptations are not the same, although there are still lessons for them. And I believe that the Bible has implications that are not directly expressed. And everybody who reads it can understand that, something, if a parable, for instance, of Jesus is formulated in terms of instances is the man who said, well, I've married a wife and I cannot come to the banquet. That's in Luke 14. Well, you can't change that around because it's clearly a man if he's saying, I've married a wife. but everyone can see that the principle is broader than that. And I think you have to give people credit that they can see that individual examples have general implications. What an accurate translation ought to do then is to make the English just as specific or just as general as the original and let the reader then see for himself, well, I can see now what the implications are beyond the specific example. If you try to do something else, really, you change the meaning because you confuse the implications of a passage with what it directly says.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation on gender inclusivity and a forthcoming revision of the New International Version of the Bible. Some thought that the New International Version of the Bible already treaded over the line of gender inclusivity beyond just trying to make these texts in translated into English, easily accessible and easily understood and not easily misunderstood to the general reading population. Well, one wonders, how extreme can it get? We know how extreme it can get in, say, the life of the church, the liturgy of the church, when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit find substitutes in mother, daughter, and divine spirit or wisdom, something like that. But how extreme does it get in Bible translations? And when does it cease to be a translation, start to be full-blown commentary, some kind of idiosyncratic commentary driven by an agenda, not from the text itself, but some sort of social agenda at work among us? And we do have to talk about tampering with the divine person and pronouns that apply to the divine person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Vern Poitras is our guest, professor of New Testament at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, co-author of the book titled The TNIV in the Gender-Neutral Bible Controversy. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You can look for The TNIV in the Gender-Neutral Bible Controversy under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Our in-studio email address on this Wednesday afternoon, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter, questions or comments to us right here in the studio at IssuesETC, at IssuesETC. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking gelato, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/IssuesETC.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about gender inclusivity and a forthcoming revision of the New International Version of the Bible. Dr. Vern Poitras is our guest. Here's Ann, listening in St. Louis. Hi, Ann. Thanks for waiting.
Oh, hi. Thanks. When I was a little girl in a Catholic school, I was taught by the nuns that all the pronouns that referring to God should be capitalized. And I haven't seen that in Scripture in a while. And I wondered if that's going to be in the new Bible, and if you could just comment on that.
That's interesting. Interesting question, Anne. Thank you very much. Dr. Poitras.
Yeah, it is an interesting question because some stylists have gone that way. It's interesting that the original King James Version did not. So it's partly a matter of style and doesn't necessarily, isn't making a theological assertion. It seems the general English style goes nowadays in the direction of not capitalizing pronouns, even when they refer to God. I expect that the new revision of the NIV will do that, but of course we don't know until they come out with that. If you do choose to capitalize the pronouns with God in your own writing, of course that's fine. When you go to do it in the Bible, there are difficulties because there are prophecies that point forward to Christ. And if you capitalize them, you're saying definitely that's pointing to Christ. And if you don't, you're saying definitely it's not. But sometimes we don't know for sure. So in some ways, it's better just to say, let's leave the Bible without a translation that makes that kind of interpretive decision. Let the reader decide rather than the translation deciding for you, because sometimes it's a difficult question.
That was one of my kind of ongoing objections to the NIV in general, was that I think that the translation committee did a lot of the reader's work for them and did not leave some of these kind of sticky wickets in the text out there for the reader to struggle with and to make a decision. Sometimes they made the decision. And, you know, people read their Bibles in English translation as though those decisions haven't been made for them, and it can be a little misleading. Let's talk a little bit about, I think this is the perennial one, which is in the New Testament in particular, where the apostle will refer to people as brothers. He addresses them, brothers. What have gender-neutral advocates done with this, and what should be done with this address?
Well, they've struggled with it. Some of them have put brothers and sisters. Some of them have put friends. Some of them have put other alternatives, beloved, in order to deal with, to remove something that is not neutral in gender. The word in Greek, in the singular, there's a different form for a sister or a brother, all right? So you know which it is, and it's unambiguous. In the plural, the difficulty is that you use the same form when it's exclusively masculine or when it's a mixed group. So there's a bit of difficulty in dealing with that. And it's I can't predict what the latest revision will do. What I would object to is changing it to friends or beloved or something like that, because it's important, part of the meaning, that this is a metaphor that's related to the family. It's related to the fact that God the Father is our Father, that Jesus the Son is the eternal Son, and that we become children in the family through Jesus' sonship. So you want to retain that family language. And some people have gotten away, some of the translations have gotten away from that, and I think that's tampering with the meaning. That you really ought to, you got to leave that. But the ESV committee, which I was on, we translated it with brothers, but we included a footnote when there were where it was probable that women were included to clarify the meaning as inclusive, but that was a footnote and not, we didn't change the language in the text.
Have any gender-inclusive Bible translations tampered with pronouns with respect to the Godhead?
Some of the radically feminist translations have, and they've gone in the direction of, instead of calling God Father, parent, or father, mother, or things like that. Now, I think that's a serious tampering with the Bible, because it's tampering with how God calls himself. the translations done by more moderate people have fortunately not done that. They have tried to preserve the language of Father and referring to God and, of course, referring to Jesus in the masculine. So, you know, I'm certainly glad they do that. But I don't want meanings to be changed anywhere. So even though that's the most important area, it's not the only area where I'm concerned.
All translation, at least I was taught in seminary, we were required to do our own translation, Old and New Testament, and we were told that all translation has an element of interpretation in it, because there is not a one-for-one correspondence between English and any of these ancient languages in each and every case. Sometimes there is, a lot of times there is, but not in each and every case. When does it cross the line from legitimate translational, judgment call, and blatant commentary on the part of the translator?
Well, I think in the history of Bible translations, the main change came as Bible translations were made into obscure languages, tribal languages. It was translators who were trying to bring the gospel, because God tells us to, right? They were trying to bring the gospel to every people group on the face of the earth. And many of these tribal cultures, they don't have a written language to begin with. So it's a big task to analyze the language, construct an alphabet, and then begin to translate the Bible. In a situation like that, the tribe also has very little knowledge of Christian faith, very little background to understand the Bible, and because they're just beginning to be literate, you have to train them to read, they may stumble over things that are obvious to us who, you know, have a North American education. In a situation like that, the premium was put on making the Bible translation simple and accessible, because people may easily give up even trying to read if it's too hard. And in that situation, then the policies developed that were later labeled dynamic equivalent translation. And I really am sympathetic with that, because here people, you know, you desperately want them to hear the good news of Christ's salvation. And you want them to hear it in simple terms that they can understand. But to use that as a criterion for translation into English is a big mistake.
Okay, then finally, with only about 30 seconds, make the case, what is wrong with gender-neutral Bible translations?
Because it alters meanings in the original that it doesn't need to.
That's very simple. Dr. Vern Poitras is professor of New Testament at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. He's co-author of the book titled The TNIV and the Gender-Neutral Bible Controversy. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd, for having me.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for this new month, September, is a very well-translated, he mentioned the ESV, the English Standard Version, a very well-translated and very well-supplemented Bible called the Lutheran Study Bible. It's basic text is the ESV, actually translated in response to a lot of the more liberalizing tendencies of Bible translators, and turned out a really good and very readable text. But what is an additional treasure in the Lutheran Study Bible are all the notes of sound biblical scholarship and sound biblical devotion as well. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September by going to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call and order the Lutheran Study Bible. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk about late 6th century, early 7th century bishop Dr. Gregory the Great with Dr. Thomas von Hegel. It's not only we don't tamper with God's Word. It is to understand that God's Word has a power to communicate, even in spite of the fact that there are language barriers. Are there language barriers? Yes. Will someone, when they hear something like all men, Scripture says, all men have fallen short of the glory of God. Will they think it applies in some cases only to men and not to women? Yes, perhaps. That may happen. There are language barriers. But let's remember, we're not just talking about the newspaper or what came out of the typewriter or the word processor of the latest best-selling author. We're talking about the very Word of God. It is inspired not only in its given phase, that is, inspired, breathed out by God, given this way through verbal inspiration. It is also inspired today. That means that God continues to breathe through this word, through those very words that he gave by inspiration. And in spite of language barriers, this word has a power to save through Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.